Today's title of the message is Life Lessons from Abraham. Life Lessons from Abraham. You've probably heard me say in the past this term that I learned when I was in college, and when I heard this term, it like opened my eyes. It opened my eyes in a lot of ways because I was dumb as dirt. Weeds wouldn't even grow around me. Amen. But I heard a college professor say, he was our religion teacher or whatever you'd call him, because I had to take two classes on religion, and it was religion. But he said this statement. He said, you have to learn how to learn. And when I heard that, I was like, yes, that's it. Because I was dumb, right? And when he said that, I was really dumb. I got smarter as we went on, once I learned how to study, because I'm telling you, I was not a studier. If there's anybody that hated reading, it was me. Amen? But let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He became Word. He was flesh on the earth. He loved words so much that he called himself the Word, and he wrote a book. So if you don't like reading, you're going to have a problem with God. Amen? So you better learn how to learn, and you better learn how to learn from the testimonies that we talked about in tithes and offerings from the patriarchs. Okay? So in the Old Testament, there's tons of stories. Okay? Stories of people who dealt with the exact same issues that you deal with today. They just didn't have cell phones. Amen? They didn't have Facebook and cell phones and internet and this and that. And, you know, there's so much, it's so easy to access stuff these days. So to say that you're unlearned in something is an excuse. Because I don't agree with Google and a lot of things they do. There's a lot of businesses we don't agree with and the things they do. But I can guarantee you, there is not a lack of information out there. There is nothing you can't learn. You can learn Spanish over the phone. You can look at your phone. You can learn a different language. Any language on the planet is at your fingertips. You want to learn how to do a new business, how to start a business, what it takes to do a business, you can read testimonies on there online about how to do whatever it is you want to do. Those people in the Old Testament had family problems that you have. You have family problems, right? Oh, we've had them. They had problems in their jobs. They had problems with, personal possessions. They dealt with the same things that you deal with every day. They're just different now. They look different because of how the world has progressed in thousands of years. So, life lessons from Abraham, and I want to start with Genesis chapter 12, and I'll give you a few points as we go through here if you're taking notes. Okay, so this one I've preached on numerous times, and this one applies to me personally because it has happened to me personally. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, this is before he became Abraham, okay? Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Anybody ever told you to leave family before? Say, hey, you ain't called here, you're called to be somewhere else, okay? That happened to me. I wasn't called to be where I grew up. God called me here, and it took me forever to figure out why. And it was Corey Ross that knew something about me that I didn't know about myself. You know my testimony. If you're new here, I'll tell you a short version of it. I didn't know I was called to preach. I told Corey I made a C in public speaking, okay, in college. I was terrible at public speaking. So to say that I was called to minister was a laugh. I was like, no, there ain't no way. No way, no way. He says, get thee away from thy father's house into a land that I will show you. So what he's saying is, hey, pack your goods and get out. He said, I'll show you. He didn't say, hey, you know, pack up your stuff. I'm going to send you over to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to show thee. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. This is the best part of the Bible right here. So if you have a problem with the prosperity message, you won't like Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He says, I will bless them that bless thee. And I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Was he just talking about the Jews? No, because we know that Jesus was from the seed of Abraham, and we, are the Gentiles, are adopted into the family of Abraham through Jesus Christ. We're a part of chapter 12, verse 3. That's us. Verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, good thing he did, and Lot went with him, which is his nephew, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So this is 75-year-old Abraham calling down to the local U-Haul and saying, hey, I need 100 camels right now. I'm leaving. We're loading up the camels and the donkeys. We're heading out. Can you imagine telling U-Haul, hey, where y'all, you know, okay, you need 100 camels or, you know, 100 F-350 vehicles. Where y'all going? We don't know. I just need 100 camels right now. Number one, be willing to move away from comfort. Anytime God wants to bring blessings in your life, you know, He'll set up situations to see if you'll be willing to get off the couch. Amen? Spiritually and physically. Amen? God ever told you to get off the couch and go to the prayer room? He's like, get off the couch. You know, forget football. Let's go to the prayer room for a little bit. Be willing to move away from comfort. Okay? So when Corey came to me and told me one day that I think you're called to preach. I was like, no, there ain't no way. I still remember. I was standing right out here. We were still in the tent. I was right out there by my truck, about to get in the truck, and he saw something in me I didn't know I had. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just telling you, this is how God operates. God will always put somebody over you to bless you. Okay, he'll always put somebody in. And God is a God of order, and he always has worked through order. God will put you in a job, and there will be somebody over you. There's always somebody in charge. If there ain't nobody in charge, there's disorder, right? Amen? So I had to move away from my comfort zone. I still remember driving down 183 near Lakeline Mall and knowing, yes, I am called to minister. I was listening to the Kenneth Copeland tape. It's a tape that Glenn Smith had, and I think there was maybe two left on the planet. So it's like a historical figure or something. And it was called Settle It by Kenneth Copeland. And I had listened to it three or four times, five times, you know, and I was like, okay, I hear you. You know, finally, one day I'm driving down 183 near Lakeland Mall, headed south, and I was like, yes. But you know what I had to do? I had to get out of my comfort zone. God may ask you to move. He might ask you to leave the state. He might ask you to leave the city. He might ask you to move across town. He might ask you to get a different job. And you're going to be, if you're one of those that says, well, I'm comfortable making what I'm making right now, but God's up there saying, yeah, but I got so much more planned for you. So the blessings will come on you when you move. I've preached this I don't know how many times, but it affects me personally, and I know some of you, it might be affecting you personally. Maybe God's telling you to leave a job and do something. Maybe he's telling you to start your own business. Maybe he's telling you to leave Liberty Hill. I don't know. But I found out why I was called here, and I just so happened to meet a lovely blonde at Howard Payne who was from here. So I was feeling called to move here long before I had ever graduated college. I loved this area. But anyway, I can preach on that for hours. But be willing to move. So faith is being able to move without knowing where you're moving to. I was listening to Billy Brim the other day. She has her grandson on there, and he's talking about faith and courage. And I got a great revelation. When he said this, I was like, yes, that makes sense. You can't pray for faith. You can pray for courage. But faith doesn't come by praying for it. What does the Bible say about faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So you can pray for faith, and God's like, read the Word. Read it out loud if you need to. I'm not bringing it to you. Isn't it amazing how God designed us to read? Amen. You guys hate reading. I hated it when I was younger. I hated reading. I had to read the Outsiders. Was it the Outsiders? The Outsiders book. I think they made us read that in high school or something. I think that was the only book I ever read in my entire first 25 years of my life. I'd read the book, you know, the Bible a little bit and skimmed through it, but I never read all the way through it until maybe 3 or 4 years ago. I don't know. Faith comes by hearing, but courage, you can pray for courage. You can pray for God to give you courage to do what He's asking you to faith in. And He says, all families are blessed through Abraham, which we are adopted in through. Verse 10, watch this. And there was a famine in the land. Does that sound like us right now? No rain. You know, they're having to fight over getting food out of Ukraine so the earth can have wheat or whatever, or fertilizer. If you're a person that fertilizes hay and drives tractors, you know that fertilizer has increased 3 times. So there's famines going on, okay? And you've heard me say, too, it's there's famines in finding people to work. Amen? And the people they're finding to work ain't so good, right? And they're having to pay them more because nobody wants to work. So there's famines in the land right now. There's famines for money, famines for fuel, even though there's not really a famine for that. And I won't preach that, but we're... It says there was a famine in the land. Now watch this story right here by Abraham, okay? About Abraham. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So it was very, very bad. Okay? And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look at. So what he's saying is, hey, baby, you're pretty good looking. Now, listen to me, Sarah. When we go into Egypt, here's what I want you to do. Watch what he says. Therefore it shall come to pass. Now listen, Abraham confessing this to him. Abraham is confessing this over himself. He says, therefore it shall come to pass. Okay? So he's walking in fear. Okay? When the Egyptians shall see you, honey, because you're so good looking, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. That's not a very good confession if you're a Jesus person, right? You know, if you're a Jesus person, hey, when we go into Georgetown over here and they find out you're my wife, you know, they might kill me, you know. He says, but they will save thee alive. Now watch this. Say, in other words, he's saying, I pray to you, wife. I pray to thee. Thou art my sister. He said, say, I pray thee that thou art my sister. In other words, pretend to be my sister. That it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. That's not a very good testimony. That's not something you want to brag about to your friends. He's willing to walk into Egypt because there's a famine in the land. This is the same Abraham that we're blessed through. This is the same Abraham that experiences the same problems that you may experience through fear. So number two is fear leads to doubt. Fear leads to doubt. This is a man who had everything. God told him, get out of the land, I'll bless you. Anybody tries to bless thee, I will. Anybody blesses you, I'll bless them. Anybody curses you, I'll curse them. This is Abraham saying, gosh, you know, we're short on fuel and money around here. They ain't got no bread at the stores. No HEB, don't have no eggs. Let's go down to Egypt and hang out. But when I get there, Sarah, I want you to tell them you're my sister. Abram feared, therefore he doubted and went where he was not called to go. He went originally where he was supposed to go. Now he's going places where he is not called to go. I'm here to tell you, if you go to places that you're not called to go, if God called you to Liberty Hill and you decide to move to Florida, the blessings won't be there, or the blessings won't be as great there. Because what you have here is blessed by God. Okay? If you go there, God's like, okay, well, if you're going to leave where I told you to be, you're under the protection right here, but if you leave my protection, you're on your own. Does that mean you're going to hell? No. It just means you won't be blessed on the earth. Now watch this. It gets better, guys. It gets even better. Verse 14, it said, it came to pass, and then Abram was coming to Egypt. The Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. So they're already talking about her. She's walking down the main street. They're like, wow, look at her. And she's beautiful. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So Abram confessed it, and then it happened. And he entered, and he entreated Abram. Well, of course, you're going to take care of the brother-in-law, right? Because he's the brother-in-law, so-called brother-in-law. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. So he took care of Abram because he thought that she was his sister. Got to take care of the family, right? And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. In other words, he got lots of stuff from Pharaoh. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. You know why plagues came on Pharaoh? Because what he possessed didn't belong to him. What you possess that doesn't belong to you can bring great trouble into your life. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Eve took of something that didn't belong to her. And then after that, Adam went over there and did the same thing and then tried to blame the wife. And then they were kicked out because why? They possessed something that didn't belong to them. If you're possessing something that doesn't belong to you, okay, or you're doing things that God is not calling you to do, and you're operating in ways that God is not calling you to operate, doesn't mean you're going to have plagues of flies and grasshoppers and frogs invade your house. Okay? But it does mean that you need to get right with God. And that could be, you could throw a whole bunch of things under that title. And Pharaoh called Abram, verse 18, and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him out, and his wife, and all that they had. In other words, he told his men, make sure they leave Egypt, and make sure when they cross over, they don't come back. They're getting out, and Pharaoh realizes that something in his house, something here doesn't belong, something here doesn't belong. Take everything you got and leave. He was treated well. Have you ever been in these situations where you were around the wrong people, doing the wrong things, but they were giving you stuff? They were taking care of you. But you're doing the wrong things. I remember those days, being in the wrong place, wrong time, doing the wrong things. But when you were there, everybody was like, hey, friend, come on, let's go. Sin loves company, doesn't it? Sin loves to have somebody come along and share the fun with them. So he's in the wrong place, wrong time, because of deception, because he feared, and therefore because he feared, he also doubted and left where God had called him. All right, chapter 13. Now watch what happens here. Verse 1. Let's see what happens. And Abram went out of Egypt, and his wife, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. So he's going back to where he was originally called to be, which was between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, I was listening to Perry Stone the other day, and I noticed, if you notice about Abraham, I don't have time to preach this, but if you notice about the difference between Abraham and Lot, Abraham was always in the prayer room. You know why? Because it says he was always building altars. Did you ever see a story in there where it says Lot built an altar? Not many, right? So Abram was always praying to God to give him guidance and wisdom. He failed here for a little bit, walked in deception, and decided to leave where he was called to be. But now what is he doing? He's going back to where he was called originally. He didn't go anywhere else. He's like, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. Gosh, I don't know why I went into Egypt. I know there was a plague here. We're going to go back to where we were called. So now his confidence is starting to grow again, and he's becoming bold, and he's starting to say, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm sorry I went to Pharaoh and pretended to be the brother of my wife. And, you know, I got all these things. You know, that was great, but I'm in the wrong place. He goes back to where he was called to be. He goes back to the altar where he called upon the name of the Lord. It's where he prayed and believed God to bless him. Anytime something special happened in the Old Testament, they always build an altar. They'd walk across a river. They parted a river and walked across. They'd find stones and build an altar and say, man, thank God. We crossed over this river. You know, it's hundreds of feet deep. God, we put a stick in the water. The water's parted. Ark of the Covenant goes over. They build altars. Anytime something amazing happens, that's what the tithe is. Anytime God blesses you, the tithe is saying, thank you, God. I come to the altar. That's why we bring the tithes to the altar. It's happened to us, I'm sure. You're full of the Holy Ghost one day. The next day you walk in fear, then you start getting in doubt, and you forget that the Bible even exists on the planet. You forget that God's there for you. You forget that you're the head and not the tail. You forget that you're the first and not the last. You're the head and not the tail. You forget all those things when bad things start happening and fear starts walking in, and then you start doubting, and then you walk away from God. Like I told you before, there have been people come to this church that have been out of church 30, 40 years that came back to church. That is amazing. That tells you that God is alive and he's working on them as well as he's working on the ones that attend every Sunday. God is working on you individually to bless the collective. So he goes back to the altar full of the Holy Spirit, apologizing to God. Now watch this, okay? Next point. Chapter 13, verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. It says, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. What does that tell you? They got too many sheep for grazing, amen? Too many camels and donkeys and sheep, and they're grazing down all the grass, and now they can't find any round bales anywhere, amen? So, third point, or whatever point this is. Know how to handle prosperity when prosperity produces conflict. Because if you operate in prosperity, if you believe in this prosperity gospel stuff and you become a tither and God starts blessing you, I'm here to tell you that God will start blessing you. And when he starts blessing you, what does the Bible say about prosperity? With much prosperity becomes much, allows, it requires much responsibility. The more you have, the more that's required of you. See, it's different being an employee and being an owner of the company. There's less responsibility, right? You might have some responsibility as an employee, but when it comes to owning the company, now you're responsible for all the employees, also for paying the bills, also for also managing, you know, the income, managing the shipments, when you're shipping and receiving. So the responsibility level goes up because now you have people working for you that you're responsible to pay. Know how to handle prosperity when prosperity produces conflict. You may outgrow your land. I can testify to that right now because I got 4 horses and 7 head of steers on 10 acres. It's a lot. And them round bales ain't cheap. But their prosperity will require more of you. Okay? The more you get, I'm telling you, God will bring to you what he believes you're capable of handling. Okay? And the more he brings to you, get ready, because when the blessings start flowing, the windows start opening, and more, and just, it just, the Bible says that he will pour out so much that you won't be able to handle it. And that's a good problem to have. It's a good problem to have too much money. Gosh, I don't, you know, I got millions of dollars now. What do I do with it? That's a good problem to have. To spend a whole, you know, it'd be nice to walk into your job one day and say, hey, I need to take a week off to find out where to invest all this prosperity. Okay, we'll give you a week. Go take some time and figure out where to put all this prosperity. But Abraham, being the amazing, compassionate person he is, verse 7, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled there in the land. That means that there's a lot of people dwelling there. It's not just Abram and Lot. There's other people dwelling there. So yeah, they've got to move. They've got to do something in order to find grass for all these animals. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. So Abram is the peacemaker here. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before us? He's like, look, hey, there's lots of land out here. Is not the whole land before us? Separate thyself. So he's trying to tell Lot, hey, guys, you know, Lot, you know, it's been great having you here, but we got to part ways. He says, separate thyself. He said, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right, verse 9. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Isn't that nice of Abram? He just said, you know, whichever way you want to go, I'll give you first dibs. Go wherever you want to go. I'll go the opposite direction. Isn't that nice of Abraham to do that? Lot is along for the ride. Abram could have easily said, hey, I'm going over here. You can go wherever you want, but I'm going this way. But it's amazing. You got to have... Anytime there's an opportunity where you have the option of saying, hey, I'm the head dog around here and this is how it's going to be, I'm telling you, God will bless you if you will be the one that is merciful and show grace to people who don't have that option. He told Lot, he said, I'll give you first dibs. Wherever you want to go, just go, and I'll go the other direction. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, if you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know Lot had a lot to do with that. I'm not going to preach that today. But Lot went toward Sodom. It was beautiful there. There was grass everywhere, water running. You know, it's beautiful country. Abram went the other direction. So if you're taking notes, number whatever point this is, deal with conflict quickly and peaceably. Don't ever burn a bridge. I don't care if you're the one that's right and they're wrong. Don't slam doors when you're leaving. Or they'll say, don't burn bridges. You know, you're never going back. You never know when you might have a relationship with that person in the future. Never know. There might be an opportunity where the person that you just closed the door on and said, hey, we're walking away, we'll walk away peaceably, I'll go this way, you go that way. You never know when God's going to open a business deal with that same person in the future. But at this particular time in history, it wasn't right. God needed them to part ways. Deal with conflict quickly and peaceably. Nobody likes to deal with conflict, but I'm telling you, the longer it lasts, the more it festers. And until you put Neosporin on it, it's going to fester. Amen? Them burns burn bad, and that skin don't heal until there's moisture, until there's healing in that wound. Abram was a man of peace. Now, you'll notice Jesus, and when he did the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't say, blessed are the pot stirrers. Amen? Blessed are the what? The peacemakers. Abraham, God recognized Abraham giving Lot an opportunity. Abraham, he knew wherever he would go, he'd be blessed. It didn't matter if he went north, south, east, or west. But he was a man of peace. He said, Lot, I love you, but let's don't have strife between us. Let's just part ways and be friends. He could have easily have been, you know what, you sorry sucker, you were just along for the ride anyway. I'm your uncle, and you're going to do what I tell you. But he didn't do that. So deal with conflict quickly and peaceably. Verse 14. And when Abram had heard, okay, so this is, I'm in 13, 14. Okay, I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that, Lot was separated from him. Now you'll notice here that God starts talking to Abram after what happens? Lot leaves. God wasn't talking to Abram. It doesn't say God was talking to him when Lot was there. Abraham knew that something had to be done in order for God to start talking to him again. So, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that, Lot was separated from him. He said, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give thee and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. In other words, he's like, you can't even count it, buddy. I'm going to make you a great nation. Verse 17, he says, arise, walk through the land of the length, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now watch what it says here. We're going back to point number one. Then Abram removed his tent and called U-Haul again and says, hey, need some more camels. We're headed out. And it says he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar. What did he do? He built an altar. Taking notes, next point. There are some that don't belong around you. There are some that don't belong or that have not earned your presence. So there are some, listen to me, I know y'all have all dealt with this. You've been in the presence of people that didn't belong in your presence. And I'm here to tell you, you've got to separate yourself. Does that mean you cut them off? No, I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you to leave your family. Call Aunt Uncle Bob and Uncle Bill. Down. Hey, I'm leaving. I don't care about y'all anymore. God told me to leave. I'm not telling you to do that. But what I am telling you is that some people don't belong because it's too crowded. Anytime there's somebody there that doesn't belong or something doesn't belong in your life, it can dull your hearing. It can dull your ability to hear from the Holy Ghost. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now, this is where we just were in communion as I'm closing. This is the last thing I'm talking about. This chapter 14, I'm not going to read verse 1 through 17. This is the battle of the kings. Okay? These are kings going to war with each other. So there was, I ain't going to read it all to you, but you'll see that there were some people that were like, you know what, king, we don't want to do what you want anymore. We're going to do our own thing. And the Bible says that they rebelled. What does Satan normally do? He rebels. So he rebelled, and there was a fight amongst these kings. Okay? In the process, Lot gets taken captive. So somebody escapes. Thank God for the ones that escape. Amen. You ever been in trouble and escaped? Hallelujah. Someone escapes and brings message to Abram and says, hey, your nephew Lot, that has separated from you, he has been taken captive by these kings. Guess what Abraham did? Them suckers. He put on war face, didn't he? Abraham puts on war face. Abram did not say, hey, I don't like Lot anymore, get out of here. Lot was still family. What Abram was mad about is the fact that somebody did this to his family. You know, you got to take care of the family, man. Take care of the family. Yeah. I will take care of you. You're my friend. That's how Jesse Duplantis does it. I will take care of you, my friend. You're my family. Should I stop the message right there? Jesus, I'll take care of you and my family. So there's a battle of the kings. I'm paraphrasing for lack of time. Abram, let me go to verse 18. Actually, you know what? Scoot up to Verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. I mean, this dude's ready to go battle. He's like, guys, you know, we've been sleeping on the couch all day. Hey, get up, get your shield, your helmet, get your sword, your slingshot, your camels, your donkeys, whatever you got, because we're about to head out. Yeah, we're about to ride, baby. It's what the motorcycle riders say. We're about to ride. Now watch this. He armed and trained his servants born in his own house. These are 300, if you read on, verse 14, 318 people from his own house going after thousands of kings and armies. Okay, now, when you read on, I'm going to show you something that Abraham did and why he was so bold to go to war with only 318 people. And he pursued them unto Dan. Okay? So, Abraham says, all right, guys, let's ride. He gets all of his soldiers together. He pursues with 318 men. That's if there's 300 of us in here, just look around and see what it's like to fight with. If there's 300, there might be 200. But just imagine going to war with just us. Like, I'm telling you guys, like, hey, guys, you know, get in your F-350s. We're going to battle here. You know, get your AR-15s. It's time to go to war. Imagine going to war with just with us, okay? And he's going again. And Abraham knows, because the guy that escaped didn't come back and say, hey, they only got like 50 guys out there. No, he comes back and says, Abram, there's thousands of them. There's four or five different kings, different nations coming to war. And they took everything we had. They took all of Sodom. And I escaped to come tell you. Okay, now watch what it says here. Let's go down to verse 15. Okay, so verse 15. It says, and he divided himself. So this is Abraham saying, all right, guys, let's split up. He said, he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all of the goods, and also brought back again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. You know, I'm sure he's like, man, thank God for Abraham. You know, the king of Sodom, he must have escaped too. He got away. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. I'm going to say it the best I can. And of the kings that were with him, and the valley of Sheveh, which is the king's dale. Okay? So, he goes and wins the battle, comes back, and here's king of Sodom coming back saying, hey, good job, great guys, way to go. 318 of you kicked their tails. We couldn't do it with 10,000 of them. How did y'all do it? You know, I can just see them sitting down and just saying thank you and just saying, you know, hey, Abram, how did the war go? How did you pull this off? How did you pull it off with 318 men? And Abram tells the story, of course. Okay, so watch here. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, we read this, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave tithes of all. Okay, now let's read on. It says, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, okay, this is the king of Sodom coming back after he lost, and Abraham and 318 men get everything back, and King Sodom has the nerve to say this. He said unto Abram, hey, could you give me the persons and you just keep all the goods to yourself? And Abram could have easily said, no, this stuff is mine and all the people with it. But what did Abram do? And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. So basically what he is saying, now listen to me, This is how he went out with 318 men. He made a promise and a vow to God before he ever went to battle and said, Lord, if you will allow me to go out with my men and take back everything, I will not keep a single thing that Sodom has so that they can't say that they made me rich. Abram says, I will take a tithe and I will give it to Melchizedek. You notice how he tithed on stuff that didn't even belong to him? Isn't that great? That's how God operates. God will find ways to bless you with stuff that wasn't yours originally, but it was yours in the spirit, and he finally got it to you, and you were able to tithe on it. Because you went to battle in the prayer room by yourself, and the Holy Ghost blessed you. Amen? He made a covenant. Now, when you read this, it says that he said, I promised before God that I would not take not even a shoestring, not a shoe latchet, not a thread, not nothing from you. He said, I'm going to tithe on what I got, but the rest is all yours. He took back everything that Sodom had lost. He gave it all back to him, people, goods, gold, everything. But he tithed on it first. Is this a tithe message? Absolutely. He said, so I say, I'm not keeping anything that you have. You can have all of it. Verse 24. He says, save only that which the young man have eaten. So all the stuff that they had eaten that was, you know, that they had, I guess, got when they were in battle. And the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So Abram is saying, hey, I'm not taking anything, but, you know, if those three or four guys want to take their stuff, take their possessions, take whatever they want, that's fine. Let them take whatever. He said, but Sodom will never say that Sodom made Abraham rich. He said, I will always be able to say that I tithe to my God, to the high priest, who we know later on in life, thousands of years later, hundreds of years later, that Jesus would be the high priest. And he knew. Now, this is another point. Remember, remember, remember who your source is. You don't have a cotton-picking thing. I heard a preacher say this one time. You don't have a cotton-picking thing that God didn't give you. And if all he wants is a tithe on it, that's the least he could do. The very least. Verse 15 in chapter 1, in verse 1 as I close, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. You know why the word of the Lord came to Abram? Because he didn't keep a cotton-picking thing that Sodom owned. So Abram, God saw what Abraham did. And guess what happened? The word of the Lord came again. He said, and these things, he said, after these things, it starts the chapter with that. After these things, God takes notice of what Abraham does. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great, what? Reward. Abraham knew where his reward was. He's like, I don't have to keep any of this stuff. And then after Abraham does what he promised to God that he would do, I'm telling you, when you make promises to God, and you fulfill those promises, I'm telling you, God is a God that will honor his word. If God was not a God that would honor his word, then I'm wasting my time standing up here. And we're all wasting our time in church today. If God is a liar, and the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. If God is a liar, then all of this is nonsense. God says, I saw what you did. You fulfilled your promise. He said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. He didn't need anything that Sodom had. His reward was in God alone. Our reward is in Christ Jesus. If we lost everything, let me tell you something. There is nothing in life worth killing yourself over. Nothing. If you have nothing, I can guarantee you, you still have something. You just hadn't found it yet. Even homeless people have things, don't they? They have bicycles. They got mattresses. They got couches. They got tents. They all have homes. Yeah, some of them have cars. I have nothing. You know, I'm not picking on homeless people, because some of them are homeless, but there are some that are out there stealing from people. But if the homeless can have stuff, then you can too. I don't know how they get it. They got HEB buggies. I mean, some of it's probably stolen, but no matter what, even if you have nothing, you have something. You will. Here's another point. You will never be alone. The Bible says you can descend to the bottom of the earth, to the bottom of the ocean where Titanic dwells. You can go to the bottomless pit of hell. And the Bible says that God is with you. There is nowhere that you can go where you will be alone. Ever. Ever. Nothing in life is worth giving up life for. God gave you a body and He gave you a spirit, man. Use it. Nothing in life is worth suicide. You're all going to deal with problems that Abraham dealt with. He had family problems. We know that. He had family problems. I don't know why God told him to originally leave his original family. Maybe they had problems. You've had family problems, you've had financial problems, you've had job problems, you've had car problems. You're dealing with everything that everybody else in the Old Testament already dealt with, and God says there's a way. There will always, always, always be a way. Remember, remember, remember who your true source is. It ain't Sodom and Gomorrah. It ain't the prizes and all the stuff that you get. And Corey will tell you there ain't no rodeo big enough that gives away the biggest prizes that's worth anything, that's worth more than what Jesus can give you. Nothing. Remember who your source is. He said, I am your shield and I am your great reward. Obedience, last point, obedience produces rewards. When you are obedient to God, whether it's in tithes and offerings or whatever, when you are obedient, God finds ways to bless you in ways that you're not aware of. Sometimes you are aware of them, but sometimes He'll bring some little something He was keeping over here. It's kind of like winning the lottery or something. It's like, wow, I had no idea. God's like, that's just the way I roll. Gotta take care of the family. If you're in the family, isn't that great? I mean, if the mafia can be rich, why can't we? If hellraisers and atheists can be wealthy, why can't the Christians be wealthy? If the mafia got money and weapons to protect themselves, then why can't we? The Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. There is nothing, not a real gun, not a spiritual enemy. There's nothing that can be formed that can defeat you. You are a child of the Most High God. And when you find out what that means, if you find out what that means, your problems won't be problems anymore. They'll just be, like I said last time I preached, they'll just be stepping stones. Oh, there's a problem. I'll just step right up. Here, oh, that's a problem? No problem. Because I'm headed up. Amen. And you should be too. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Glory to God in the highest. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're contemplating, you know, who this God is and you haven't figured it out yet, maybe you didn't know that there was a God. I mean, maybe you got drugged to church this morning. I don't know. Let me tell you something. Jesus is your exceedingly great reward. He is your Savior. He was sent here to die on the earth, and He arose again on the third day for you, for all of us. He died for the atheists. He died for the mafia. He died for the sinners. He died for all people on the earth. Every single person that came after Him, He died for. He died for the ones that came before Him. The Bible says when He died, He went into the belly of the earth and led captivity captive. So all those that died before Him, He led them out of the dwelling place. He led them out and took them to heaven, which is what He's going to do for us one day. We will be kept from the hour of testing, the hour of temptation, the apocalypse, the end times. I mean, that's a whole other message, but God is going to keep us from that. And if you're not saved, you're going to be left behind. So I urge you today, if you're not saved, this is the most important part of the whole service. Every time we do a service, this is the most important part. If you don't know who Jesus is, you better know Him today. You better get serious with God right now. Forget what I said if you have to. Just focus on Jesus. Don't focus on anything that's going on in your mind or your car payment or the house payment or whatever. If you don't know who God is, you need to get serious right now, because this is the most important part of your entire lifespan, is receiving Jesus as your Lord. If you don't know Him today, I want you to pray this prayer with us. We're all going to pray it with you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. We're not going to embarrass you, but this is the most important part of the day. Today is the start of a new day. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to receive Him today. As we pray, we're going to pray it with you. Y'all pray it and say it out of your mouth. I want you to repeat after me. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask You, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe You, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins and arose again on the third day. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you prayed that prayer for the first time. If you're saved, don't raise your hand. But if you prayed that prayer and you received Jesus for the very first time today, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three and just acknowledge to me. I'm the only one looking around, but you're just acknowledging to me that you prayed the prayer, you've received Jesus. We like to just see the testimony. It builds our confidence when we see people raise their hand, knowing that the Holy Ghost is moving in here, saving people. If that was you, on the count of three, raise your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Go. One. Anybody else? Anybody over here? There's one over here. We're going to give you a Bible, just every head bowed and eye closed. Anybody else? Is there only one? Okay. There are angels in heaven. The first time I ever heard Corey say this, I was like, what? Angels rejoicing because of one salvation. Guys, there are people across this planet that are getting saved today. And one of them was in Cowboy Church. Amen? Yeah.